I found this on the website, The Scariest Words in All Existence. I didn't write it, but it's true. It's from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. These are frightening words spoken to people who believe they're Christians, as many do. But we don't have to be frightened by them. We can hear different words. But let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works," or the word is dunamis, or miracles. And then Jesus said, "I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And something similar was said by Jesus in the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Matthew 25. The five foolish women went out to buy oil. It was too late. They came back and the door was shut. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. Those are the five wise maidens. They went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Again, "Lord, Lord." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Those are not the words that those preachers wanted to hear. Those are not the words that the five foolish women wanted to hear. But what is unusual here in these two scriptures, what seems to be out of place here, is we have a God who knows everything and yet says, "I don't know you." God is all-knowing, omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. But yet he says, "I don't know." Seems unusual that he would say that. You see, there is a knowledge that is hid from God. There is a knowledge, according to these scriptures, that is kept from God. If you were to ask God, "How was the world created?" he wouldn't say, "I don't know." If you were to ask him how a tree grows, he wouldn't say, "I don't know." If you were to ask him how a person is born again, he wouldn't say, "I don't know." But here he says, "I don't know. I don't know who you are. I never knew you." There is a knowledge that is hid from God. He knows these people's names, but he doesn't know who they are. He knows their every motive, but doesn't know them. He knows their future, but doesn't know them. He knows their every thought, but doesn't know them. This knowledge is hid from God. In the Greek New Testament, there are two words to define knowledge or to know. Genosko and eidou. And they both mean to know. Various levels of knowing. Now I want to share with you this morning four levels of knowing God. And although it's more about us knowing God on four levels, as we look at this, we can also see the knowledge that is hid from God. And we're going to make it very simple. The first level is the lowest level of knowing God. The second level, I'll call the middle level. The third level, the next to highest. And of course, the fourth would be the highest. Four levels of knowing God. The lowest, the middle, the next to highest, and the highest. First, the lowest. The lowest knowledge of God is the mere factual identification. We read of this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. It's not necessarily knowledge of God, but knowledge in general. The lowest sense of knowledge is just factual identification. You know the facts. As in Mark 6:38, Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, "Five and two fishes." Right? They didn't know what Christ was going to do with those loaves and fish, but they knew they had five loaves and two fish. That is the lowest level of knowledge. Mere factual identification. Five loaves, two fish. And concerning God, there is a very low or lowest level of knowing God, as is brought out in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Creation speaks of God. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, on the lowest level, they knew the facts. God created this. None other could have done it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So that is the lowest level. Just to know the facts. Just to know the scriptures. Just to memorize the Bible. And to know the facts could be the lowest level of knowing God. The second level of knowing, and knowing God and knowing things, is the middle. And this is a full understanding of things. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine. You have fully known my manner of life. You have fully known my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity. You have fully known my patience." So not only do you know the Bible, you fully know it from cover to cover. And yet that is not the highest level of knowing God. Again, to Timothy, Paul writes, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." When Paul preached, he preached the full counsel of God. He wanted everyone to know fully what God was saying. And yet that is not the highest level of knowledge. In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "Even now I know that whatever..." I'm sorry, Martha said this to Jesus. Jesus was invited to heal her sick brother, her and Mary's brother Lazarus. And when Jesus came to Bethany, she said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God..." I know it. I have full knowledge, full assurance that Jesus, whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha again said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." She had this fullness of knowledge. But yet it is not the highest level of knowledge. Let's go to the next to highest level of knowledge. Now we're really getting knowledgeable. Right? It is knowledge through divine revelation. Divine revelation. As we find in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Simon Peter answered and said, this is what Jesus said, "Who do you say I am, disciples?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Divine revelation. I know you are the Christ. This was not mere book knowledge. This was more than just fullness of knowledge. It was revealed through supernatural source, through the Holy Spirit. Many think that when they have divine revelation that they have the highest knowledge of God, but this is not true. There is much that God would reveal to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is much that God reveals, but it is not the highest level of knowing him. In fact, God can reveal divine knowledge to anyone he wishes. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be a believer for God to reveal supernatural knowledge to you. And you won't know much about God, even though he reveals it to you. Example of Balaam, the soothsayer, the sorcerer. You could call him a wizard, a false prophet. We read in Numbers chapter 24, and earlier he was hired by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites. And eventually he tried to curse Moses and God's people. But his curses were turned into blessings. Later on, he was killed by the Israelites because of his evil deeds. He was also a lover of money and reward. We read in Numbers 24, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments. In other words, he was going to curse Israel. So he sought enchantments, perhaps through the black arts, through the occult. But he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Time for divine revelation upon a soothsayer, upon a wizard. Revelation not from Satan, but from God. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how godly or goodly are the tents, O thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. And then later on in that chapter, again, more revelation. And this time, about the Messiah. God can reveal anything he wants to anyone at any time. It doesn't mean you know God on the highest level. He took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High. Knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Here is the messianic promise or prophecy. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. That's the prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus, revealed to an ungodly man. And there are many voices in the churches today that would deceive us into thinking all you need is a low level of knowledge that Christ died for you. That's what it says in the book. Believe that. It's a low level of knowledge. That's all you need. Others would say you need a middle level of knowledge. You need full understanding of God's word. Others would say you need next to the highest, which is spiritual revelation. Divine revelation of God. But none of that is sufficient. There is the highest, and that is to what God calls us. He doesn't call us to the lowest, to the middle, or the next to highest. He calls us to the highest. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 6, Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. They've been deceived. They will not know God on that highest level because someone deceived them that it's okay to know him on a lower level. But God said, I will give them a heart to know me on the highest level. That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole hearts. Puritan preacher John Owen says it this way. We may thoroughly understand whatever is revealed in the gospel, and yet not have a clear and saving knowledge of these things, until we get a more intimate, and that's the key word, intimate acquaintance with the person of Christ. Intimacy is the highest form of knowledge. And this is the knowledge that was hid and kept from God when he said, I don't know you. We've never been intimate. I've never known you. We've never been intimate. That's the only knowledge that's hid from God. I don't know you. I don't know you on the highest level. I know everything else about you. I know your future. It's not good. Because you've never known me intimately. You don't care to know me intimately. Remember our stairway to heaven. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ, in his cleansing blood. And the very first thing that we talked about last week, we have to add to that faith, is virtue or moral excellency. And after that moral excellency or that virtue is knowledge. And unless we are forsaking and fleeing all that was unvirtuous, we'll never be truly virtuous, and the only knowledge we'll gain is less than the highest level. You'll have book knowledge. You might have revelations from God left and right. Prophesy about the end of the world, the second coming of Christ, and be accurate. But still lose your soul. Moral excellency or virtue must lead to more than book knowledge. It must lead to intimacy. And unless we forsake all that is unvirtuous and unclean, we can never be intimate with Christ. Never. And that knowledge then leads to self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love for all people. Intimacy with God and Christ is the highest level of knowledge. Intimacy. And Christ uses different words to portray this intimacy, such as the bride, such as sons and daughters, but also the word friends. As in John 15:15. And I'm going to show you the only way you can be intimate with Christ. Oh, read my Bible? Nope, in and of itself, that's not intimacy. Pray? You can pray all day. You can study the Bible your whole life. It doesn't mean you're intimate with God. Not in and of itself. There's only one way to be intimate with Christ and with God. Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So what did Jesus hear from his Father that he makes known to his disciples that he calls friends? John 12. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. His commandment is life everlasting. So whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. The commandment of life. Jesus said in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. And if we are his friends, then we must lay down our lives for him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Here's the only way to be intimate with God. The only way to be intimate with Jesus Christ. And that is to live a life of obedience. And you use the Bible and you use prayer to become obedient. To know the will of God so you can obey it. Many know the book knowledge. Yes, Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. And they've even had revelation. Yes, you too should flee from Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife represents all that is non-virtuous. All that is sinful. But that's not enough. It's not enough to believe in virtue. To understand virtue. To fully understand it. To have revelations about virtue. You must flee Potiphar's wife. You must flee idolatry. Flee youthful lusts. So you can fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. There's only one way. One way. To be a friend of God. And to know him intimately. As he said here, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. It's to live an obedient life. Oswald Chambers was commenting how when Philip had asked Jesus, show us the Father, in John 14, and Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me? Philip, what's that guy's name? The guy doing miracles? Oh, it's Jesus. Who is he? He's the Messiah. Where'd he come from? He came from heaven. Whose son is he? He's the Son of God. And yet Jesus said, you don't know me. Oswald Chambers says, these words are not spoken as a rebuke, nor even with surprise. Jesus is leading Philip on, upward. The last one with whom we get intimate is Jesus. Before Pentecost, the disciples knew Jesus as the one who gave them power to conquer demons, to bring about a revival. It was a wonderful intimacy, but there was a much closer intimacy to come. I have called you friends. Friendship is rare on earth, says Chambers. It means, now here's friendship. When we give ourselves to obey God fully, when we yield ourselves at the foot of the cross to be nothing but obedient, no matter how it hurts our body, no matter how it causes our social standing to crumble, no matter what the cost, we give ourselves to obey the Lord, we become his friends. And here's what it means. It means identity in thought and heart and spirit. The whole discipline of life is to enable us to enter into this closest relationship with Jesus Christ. We receive his blessings and know his word, but do we know him? Philip was one of those who casted out devils, who did miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And unless he came to know Jesus Christ intimately, he'd be one of those to whom Jesus would say, I never knew you. Friends, if you're not intimate with God, and again, all the Bible study is not going to make you intimate unless you study the Bible to know and do the will of God, not just to know it. Jesus said, those who knew the will of God and didn't do it shall receive many stripes. Compared to those who didn't know the will of God and didn't do it, they shall receive lesser stripes. So to know the will of God, to know the scripture and not do it, is to bring greater condemnation upon yourself. In order to be intimate with God in order to be his friend. As Jesus said, you must do whatever he commands you. You must live an obedient life. And if you are not intimate with God, you will seek his comfort when you need it, and you won't find it. You will seek his strength in time of weakness, but it won't be there for you. You will seek answers to prayers, and you will not find them, because you're not his friend. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, said, "And in what else can the spirit of the true respect and friendship to God be expressed by way of desire than in desires of the same end which God himself chiefly and ultimately desires?" A friend of Christ desires exactly what Christ wants. A friend of God, intimate with God, desires only what God wants. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed, Scripture says. We want the same. David said in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." And I have met many Christians, counseled many Christians. They are sad. They are complaining. Boo-hoo, God hasn't given me the desires of my heart. David said, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Well, I delight in the Lord. Do you know what that means? Listen to what David said. "I delight to do thy will, O my God." I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. If you delight in the Lord, you delight nothing but his will. Not your own, not the will of the church, but his will. That's what Jesus said. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you delight to do my will and do it." Yes, you may know that Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. You may know through revelation that you should do it. But are you? Are you fleeing all that which is unvirtuous? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, because the answer is right there. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There it is, right there. Only they that do the will of God. Only they that live obedient lives. Yes, we mess up sometimes, no doubt. But we're fleeing it. We're fleeing sin, not running to it anymore. Not running after it, not longing after it, but desiring holiness, desiring perfection. These are the ones that shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. You notice, Jesus did not rebuke these people, these preachers. He didn't say, "You preach the wrong thing." He didn't say you were casting out devils with the power of Beelzebub, because I believe the devil can cast out devils. He didn't say you were doing spurious false miracles like Pharaoh's sorcerers when they threw down their staffs and turned them into snakes. He didn't condemn them for that. He didn't condemn the miracles they were doing. Didn't condemn the preaching they were doing. Didn't speak against the casting out devils. He spoke against them because they didn't do God's will. That's what kept them out of heaven. They did not do the will of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, "Who is my mother, my brothers and sisters? Those that do the will of my Father in heaven." How intimate is that? My mother, my brother, my sisters. It's intimacy. God calls us to be intimate. And the only way to be intimate with Christ and to go on to godliness and brotherly kindness and that perfect love and to heaven itself, the only way is through a life of obedience. Charles Spurgeon said, "There are secret rooms not yet open to us. Jesus invites us to enter them, but we hold back." How stupid are we, huh? "Shame on our cold hearts. We are but poor lovers of our sweet Lord Jesus, not fit to be his servants, much less to be his bride. And yet he has exalted us to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, married to him by a glorious marriage covenant. Herein is love, but it is love which takes no denial. If we obey not the gentle drawings of his love, he will send affliction to drive us into closer intimacy with himself. Ask yourself, why do I suffer so much? Here could be the reason. He's driving you to intimacy. Have us nearer his will. What foolish children we are to refuse those bands of love and so bring upon our backs the scourge of small cords, which Jesus knows how to use by those he cleansed the temple. John Bunyan. You see, the call from cover to cover is to intimacy with Christ, intimacy with God, doing his will. Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Not just because he believed, but because his belief led to obedience. Get out of your home, he left. Take your son, offer him on the altar of sacrifice. He did it. And the Bible says he was called the friend of God. John Bunyan says, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? Referring to Matthew chapter 7. Nay, not only thus, but done many, mark, we have done many wonderful works. Nay, further, they were so confident that they commanded in a commanding way, saying, Lord, open to us. The virgins did. See here, I beseech you, how far these went. They thought that they had intimate acquaintance with Jesus Christ. They thought he could not choose but save them. They had eat and drunk with him, sat at the table with him, received power from him, executed the same power. In thy name have we done thus and thus, even wrought many wonderful works. And yet these poor creatures were shut out of the kingdom. Oh, consider this, I beseech you, before it is too late, lest you say, Lord, come, let us come in, when Christ says, thrust him out. You cry, Lord, open to us, when he says, depart, I know you not. Lest though you think of having joy, you have weeping and gnashing of teeth. The call is to intimacy, which can only be had through a life of total surrender and obedience. William Gurnall titled this chapter, How the Christian Might Know Whether Heaven Be the Prize He Chiefly Desires. A gracious heart pursues earthly things with a holy indifferency. A gracious heart, a heart filled with the grace of God, pursues earthly things, which we must pursue at times, occupation, other things, with a holy indifferency, saving the violence and zeal of his spirit for the things of heaven. He's laying hold on the crown, not on the brass ring. He's laying hold on the throne of grace, not on some executive position, some great promotion. He saves his violence and zeal for the things of heaven. He uses the former, that is, the earthly things, as if he used them not, with a kind of non-attendancy. His head and his heart is taken up with higher matters, how we may please God, thrive in his grace, enjoy more intimate communion with Christ in his ordinances, in his commands. Intimacy with Christ in his commands. Again, no other way to be intimate than obedience. In all these he spreads all his sails, plies all his oars, strains every part and power. Thus we find David upon his full speed, my soul presses hard after thee. Intimacy, that's the call. Again, you won't get it by reading your Bible over and over and over again. Unless you read that and say, wow, that's what I need to do. God have mercy upon me. I'm not obedient. I'm not doing this. I am far from it. God have mercy and change me now. Change me now, O God. And I won't leave my prayer closet until you do. Apostle John says, he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. There it is. If you don't obey the Lord and you say you know him, you're lying. You know his commandments, but you don't know him. And the truth is not in him, but whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and read this in a different version, the New King James Version. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name, in the name of Jesus? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. In other words, disobedient ones. You did not keep my word. You did not keep my law. Perhaps you heard of the athlete from Scotland, Eric Liddell. He ran the 400 meters, won the gold in the 1924 Paris Olympics. He was brought up in China under the tutelage of missionary parents. After he won the Olympics and the movie Chariots of Fire was about him, he went back to China. And Eric Liddell, the missionary, said, one word stands out from all others as the key to knowing God. And that word is obedience. One word stands out from all others as the key to knowing God and to having his peace and assurance in your life. It is the word obedience. When Eric was in China, the Japanese invaded, they took him captive, they put him in a concentration camp for civilians where he died. And another person said his last words were, it's complete surrender. Complete surrender. Only complete surrender can lead to complete obedience. And that's what God wants from us. The call is to intimacy. The only way to be intimate is to have the faith that flees all unvirtuous thoughts, unvirtuous actions. Flee these things, said Paul, and follow after righteousness, lay hold on eternal life, and then add knowledge, not just book knowledge, not revelation from God, though that's all good, but to the highest. The highest level of knowledge, intimacy with him. To be intimate. Only the obedient can be intimate. Only those who trust and obey. And that's our closing hymn. Let's stand together. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Are you being intimate with Christ? He wants to be intimate with you. He calls you son, daughter. He calls you friend. He calls you bride. He calls you his beloved. All of that is meant to draw you into intimacy. Intimacy. Trust and obey. Friends, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way
to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we shall sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's why there are so many miserable Christians, because they're trying to trust him without obeying, or obeying without trusting, and neither is possible. You could call them part-time Christians, if you can call them that. But Jesus will say to them, I don't know you. You've never been intimate with me. Never lived an obedient life. Not that one can't fall from obedience. That's true, they can. But those that say they know God but do not keep his commandments, John said, they lie and the truth is not in them. Father, help us to trust you more, to obey you. For Jesus said, this is how we become his friends. If we do whatsoever he commands, and the New Testament is where those commands lie. In the Gospels, in the Epistles, we find the commands of how to love you with all our heart. Well, Lord, we have been deceived, perhaps, in thinking that some lower level of knowledge of God, of Christ, is sufficient. It is not, for you reveal even to the Balaams of this world things, Lord, you haven't even revealed to your children. No, Lord, we must seek higher knowledge, a higher level, the highest level. Because you call us sons and daughters, you call us your bride, you call us beloved, you call us friends. Oh Lord, thank you for bestowing such titles upon us. Now help us to walk worthy of that title. To love you with all our heart, our mind, our soul, all our strength. May we throw in our zeal, our effort for heavenly things, and attend worldly things, Lord, with a lot less zeal, half-heartedness even, compared to what we and how we attend to spiritual things. Doesn't matter, Lord, if the grass on our lawn is green or brown. It matters, Lord, that our heart is fertile. That's what matters most. May we seek that first, Lord, our intimacy with you. Only then can we be truly blessed, only as we trust and obey. Lord, as we read your word this week, show us, show me where I have disobeyed, and revitalize, renew, rekindle my love for you, and that I could say with David, I delight to do thy will, O God. May we delight to do your will. For this is a true sign of your bride,
of your children, of your friend. We delight to do that, God. We offer ourselves up now, Lord, on that altar of sacrifice, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 May God bless you and keep you.